Bible.com.
That button ought to help. All right. Thanks for queuing me up. Appreciate it. So this morning, we are continuing, kind of wrapping up this week and next in our 1 John series. I'll tell you right off the bat, if you want to turn to the passage we're going to be looking at, we'll be starting there, 1 John chapter 5. We're looking at verses 6 through 12. That is our passage for today. So if you want in your Bible apps or your Bibles themselves, that would be great. But as we do, I want to just kind of forewarn you that sometimes the messages that we end up having because of the text or whatever, they tend to be like things that grab your heart, you know, just emotionally or that sort of thing. And sometimes they're more about our minds, right? Like they challenge our thinking and that sort of thing. I feel like today's passage is one of those, and the message is one of those. And yet it does come down to a very important heart issue at the end. I'm going to just ask you to kind of roll with that, knowing that there's kind of a bit of teachy type information, but that it does come to a point where we really drive that home and see it land in our hearts. So that's where we're headed this morning. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. I'll read it, and then we'll go from there. Verse 6, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Okay, so that's our passage for this morning. Last week, we kind of set the stage for these last 3 weeks in this series, in this chapter 5, and I just kind of laid it out this way. Like, John has been, and you see throughout his letter, he's a bit of a weaver, right? He's a little all over the place in the sense that he kind of keeps coming back and looping back into certain key ideas throughout the passage. And each time he does, it sort of amplifies that message, right? You say it again, you say it again, you say it again, and it's getting louder and louder that this is important. This last chapter, though, has a bit of more of a structure to it, it seems. The first part that we talked about last week is John talks about this, like, evidence of real faith, what it is. It was a bit of a summary of the rest of the book, but talks about real faith and the evidence of it. Like, how do you know you've got a real faith? And then this passage that we're looking at today, he's kind of writing about the substance of a real faith. Like, what exactly is it that you have, in a sense? And then last, in the last section, which we'll cover next week, he writes about the confidence that we have because of that faith. Like, what are the benefits of it? And so this is a little more, I think, a little more laid out. But this week, we're focusing on that second section, that middle section, the substance of faith, real substance. And that's kind of our theme for today. Sometimes, we're so sure that something is real, and then it turns out not to be. I don't know if you've ever had this kind of experience, but if you think about that in our world, the Loch Ness Monster, right? Bigfoot. For those that are old enough, Y2K, right? All-Star Wrestling, right? Like, you learn these things, they're just not quite real. They seem real, but sorry, Carson, Isaac, just ignore me on that point, okay? On the All-Star Wrestling point. All right, no, just kidding. It turns out to be not really real. I came across an artist this week that I was a little bit captivated by. He specializes in drawing things realistically, and he would take, like, you know, an object and draw a picture right next to it, like, for instance, a strawberry, and he would draw with, like, colored pencils and things this strawberry right next to it, and from the perspective you're looking at it, you literally could not tell the difference between the real thing and the drawing, even though it was just on paper. It was not even a three-dimensional object. And it's even harder to tell when you looked at pictures. So I'm not showing some pictures of that today, but the same artist had this video that I thought was pretty captivating. It's just about a minute or so. And this one was pretty cool. It gives you an idea of the kind of things that he's doing. So this is Howard Lee, and it's from his website, Howard Lee Art. And let's take a look. Pretty cool. I just thought it was really captivating. Now, I also found some YouTube videos where someone was making, like, real objects or they were making objects that looked like the real thing, but they were making them out of cake, right? Like, that's a whole other set of videos that you can find, and then people would try and guess which one's real, which one's fake, which one's real and which one's cake. And you would find out when they took the knife and cut through it, you know? So, kind of cool. Just a fun video, right? Some fun stuff. The point is this. The fake items that you're seeing here are really, really impressive, right? They have people believing that they're real, but they did not contain the same substance as the real thing, right? And when it comes to our faith, the substance of our faith, it really matters. It really matters. And I think that's the overall idea of what John is communicating in this section to a certain degree. All right, so let's work through it. 1 John 5, verse 6, he says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood." Now, first thing to remember, and we've talked about this in the series, when he talks about Jesus Christ, that's a significant title, right? He's not... Christ, as we said, is not a last name. It's a title that Jesus has. It's like the Greek version of the Hebrew word for Messiah. It refers to the Savior that God had promised to send to his people that would rescue or save them. And he spoke that promise through the prophets and in his word. And for generation after generation, the people were waiting for this promised Messiah or the Christ to come. Jesus, John is saying, was and is that Messiah, the Christ. He was God in the flesh. Okay? So to acknowledge that, to start out at that place, to say Jesus is the Christ, is to not only identify him, but to kind of offer your allegiance to him as the anointed and chosen one of God. If you believe that he is the Christ, that means he is your Lord. right? Like he rules over everything. And so John's starting point is that this is Jesus Christ, right? The substance of our faith is Jesus, who is the Christ. He came for a very specific reason, to be the Savior and also Lord over the whole world for those who would receive him by faith. Okay? So John says that Jesus came both by water and blood. And he specifically says not just the water, but both the water and the blood. Okay? Which leaves us really one big question, and it's, John, what in the world are you talking about? Right? Like, that's the question. Because it's kind of a curious, weird, abstract statement in the middle of this, or at the end, I should say, of this book and in the middle of this chapter. It almost feels like it comes out of nowhere. Now, at the time John wrote it, it's likely those reading would have completely understood the things that he was talking about that were going on in his day because he gives no explanation, right? He doesn't feel like he needs to explain it to them. But for us, it's something we need to do a little digging into, okay? So that's what we're going to do for a couple of minutes here, right? So some scholars would say that when it says he came by water, it's referring to Jesus' birth. I think most scholars would say that it has to do with his baptism, okay? Because of the specific false teachings that he's addressing. We'll get to that in a second. Either way, I think both are kind of relevant, and you'll see why in a minute. The second thing he says is that he came by blood. And almost all scholars would agree that this is really referencing his death on the cross, right? It was the shedding of blood that accomplished God's will. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He said, I'll take your sin onto me. And I'll take the consequences of sin too, death. And then I'll beat death so that you can all live. Right? But it was the shedding of blood that brought that about and offers the forgiveness of sins if we'll receive it. Okay? So the water and the blood. And John says, Jesus Christ came by water and by the blood. Now, a key idea that this is significant about is this. The water and the blood both confirm Jesus' humanity. Right? They both confirm Jesus' humanity. Whether it's talking about the baptism or the birth, if John was born in water, right, through his mother's womb, he was fully man. And you have to have water to be baptized, right? And you also have to have a body to be baptized in that water. Otherwise, the water just flows right through you. And if Jesus bled at his death, right? Like all of this, it kind of proves that he was, in fact, fully human. So the water and the blood both confirm Jesus' humanity. Fully man. Okay? Now, the teaching that was kind of prevalent at the time, one of the way false teachers would twist the truth about Jesus was using terms like water and blood that were kind of these Christian things, but they would redefine them or use them to define their thoughts, but in a way that wasn't really truthful. That wasn't in line with who Jesus really was, and that John is addressing a lot of that in this book, or in this letter. Gnosticism, one of the main philosophies that affected views on Jesus, had a very dualistic view of life. There was the material world, and there was the spiritual world. Okay, and the simplified explanation is this. The material world was either created, flawed, by accident, by the supreme being. Like it was sort of a mistake, a screw-up. Or it wasn't created by the supreme being, but by a lesser god who wasn't capable of making it good. That would explain all of the evil and the corruption and the things that were seen in this world, the bad stuff, right? So that's how they would explain that. Because of this, material things were rejected. Like the material world didn't matter. You had to kind of rise above that. It was the spirit world that mattered most. That was desirable. That was good. The material world was not. So they come up with an explanation about Jesus that kind of fit in with this philosophy, right? They said, well, look, here's the deal. Jesus was born human. Right? No doubt about that. He was born human. And In that sense, he was no different than any one of us. But at his baptism, God gave Jesus his spirit and kind of proclaimed him to be the chosen one, picked him in that moment, at that point in time, not before. And so that Holy Spirit enabled him to do his work and his ministry and perform miracles and have this divine wisdom from God. So he received the Spirit at baptism. That's what it means when they're talking about he came by water. That's how the Gnostics would maybe describe that. But God, who is Spirit, would never stoop so low to endure suffering and death like what Jesus went through on the cross. So when Jesus was crucified, the blood, they claimed it was only possible he went through that because the Spirit already left him. Right? He no longer had the Spirit. Now, the implications of that, they're only his teachings and miracles really matter. Right? Because that's when he had the Spirit. That's when he was like the God-man, just during that time. So this false teaching would say he's just a regular guy that was spiritually, supernaturally empowered by God, and then the Spirit left him, and he accidentally died a death that meant nothing. Right? He merely embodied God and possessed God's Spirit for a time, but he himself was not God. They would say then, Jesus came by water, right, at the baptism, but not by the blood, not at his death. By that point in time, the Spirit was gone. Okay? So understanding that, like following that, that's kind of the thinking. That might sound somewhat logical, but the problem is it makes his death totally irrelevant. It means everything he said about us dying to ourselves, taking up our cross, also irrelevant. It means he wasn't actually a sacrifice for sin. How could he be? He was not God. So then how could we be saved? And so John is kind of putting that thinking, that nonsense to rest. And he says, Jesus came both by the water and by the blood. He very specifically emphasizes it was by both. But then there's a next layer, right? A next layer. And John adds this right after. He says, and the Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. Okay, so now we have this third element, right? The water, the blood, and now the Spirit. And when John mentions the Spirit here, of course, he's talking about God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who enabled Jesus, obviously, to do all these things. He was filled with the Spirit because he was God in the flesh. The Spirit also testifies or points to Jesus as the Christ. So the water and the, and because of the Spirit element, so the, if we heard before, the water and the blood, that confirmed Jesus' humanity. The Spirit confirms Jesus' divinity. The Spirit confirms Jesus' divinity. And John says the water and the blood and the Spirit all testify to Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and they all agree with one another. So here's kind of a next key idea, a point that comes out of that. The water, the blood, and the Spirit were all present. And we're going to go all the way back. He was present at Jesus' birth, at his baptism, and at his death. Right? His birth, his baptism, and at his death. And they all testify to Jesus being the Christ throughout his entire story. Okay, so let's think about his birth. He came by water and blood, it says. Now, the water, in a very practical sense, is the amniotic fluid in the womb. Before a child is born, the water breaks, right? Until the baby is formed and knit together in the womb, that is carried in the water, right? During the pregnancy, the baby and the mother don't share blood. It never, like, mixes, but the nutrients are transferred from the mother's blood to the baby's blood. And we're not going to get into the how, right? But when a child is born, what do we say? They are my flesh and blood. A family member is a blood relative, right? So you could say he came by water and by blood at Jesus' birth. And yet his birth was supernatural, right? This virgin birth, Mary became pregnant not by a man, but through the supernatural power of God. The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The mighty power of the Most High will overshadow you. A supernatural pregnancy is what took place, accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. And for those who are excited about Christmas, we're not going there yet. Two more weeks, right? You got to hold off. But in Jesus' birth, we have the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Okay? Now, fast forward to his baptism. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and that signified the beginning of his ministry. Right? He was baptized with water. Now, he didn't need that, by the way. Like, other people were coming to John for baptism, like repenting of their sins. Jesus never sinned. He didn't need baptism for that reason. In fact, when he approached John, John was like, me baptize you, Jesus? I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, look, do it anyway, because this fulfills all righteousness. Right? Now, John was a prophet of God, pretty clearly. He was also the son of a man who had been a high priest. So this was, in essence, an anointing of Jesus as God's chosen one in the act of baptism. So there's the water. And of course, Jesus himself was present in the body. He was flesh and blood being baptized, right? If he wasn't, if he was just spirit, water ain't going to move, right? Ghost, water, I don't know. I don't think they mix. So we have water and the blood, but also when his baptism took place, the Holy Spirit descended and rested upon him in the form of a dove. So at Jesus' baptism, we have the water and the blood and the Spirit. And at Jesus' death, right, we have the same thing. Some of Jesus' last words were, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he gave up his spirit and breathed his last breath. So we see the presence of the Spirit. But after this, says the soldiers pierced his side. Normally, if they were looking to speed along someone's death, they would break their legs. With Jesus, there was no need to do that. They knew he was dead. It was obvious he was dead long before the end of the day. So instead, they took a spear and pierced his side, and Scripture says, and blood and water flowed. Right? So even in Jesus' death, we see blood, water, and the Spirit. So all three events here have all three elements. They all testify that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. All three were present at Jesus' birth and baptism and death. And they were testifying to Jesus, and this is the important part, all throughout his life that he is the Christ. He was the promised one from the very beginning to the very end. But wait, there's one more layer to this that John brings in. And here's what he says next in verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Right? So it's not just the water and the blood and the Spirit that point to Jesus here. This is all God's doing, God the Father. This is his testimony too. And God himself, he was intimately involved in all three of these moments. Right at Jesus' birth, God sent his angels to speak to Mary and to tell the shepherds of the good news, to announce that Jesus had been born. Right at Jesus' baptism, we hear the voice of God from heaven saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And at Jesus' death, God reacted to Jesus' death. He made the earth shake. He made the skies go dark. The temple, the curtain in the temple covering the Holy of Holies was torn in two. It was so obvious that God was present at this moment that even the Roman soldier who had no belief in any of the God of Israel or anything like that, right? The Roman soldier, he was like, that was not a normal guy. That was the Son of God. Right? In every one of these moments in Jesus' life, God himself, God the Father himself, was testifying also about Jesus. For this, John says, this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. This is, all of this is the testimony of God. Okay? Now, in the first part of that verse, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. Right? In other words, all these false teachings that we're talking about here, don't believe these other men. They don't know what they're talking about. Instead, believe the testimony of God the Father. So John's like, all of this testimony is of God the Father himself. Who are you going to believe? God or those other guys? And hopefully, you're going to believe God. Here's why. Verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. Now, we've hit the word testimony a bunch here. And maybe that's a churchy word, a Bible word. It's not something we maybe use all that often unless we're talking about testifying in court. But that's the essence of what this is getting at. The term that is used a number of times in this passage is simply referring to the evidence you can give someone, spoken or written record, of what you've witnessed to be true. Right? And John says, if you don't believe God's testimony, God's record, God's witness about Jesus, you're calling God a liar. So good luck with that, right? But if you do believe him, then you, he says, then you have the testimony of God in you. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. So here's another layer. You have the testimony of God in you because you have the Spirit of God in you. You've been given new life. You have been given spiritual life in Christ. You were spiritually dead, but now you're alive in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Right? So it all kind of leads to this idea, and here's where I think all of this knowledge part of stuff kind of has to hit the heart. When you believe God's testimony about Jesus as the Christ, then his testimony is also your testimony. Right? Or said another way, when you believe God's testimony, his story becomes your story. His story becomes your story. A couple of other verses outside of John that talk about this in Romans 8:16, talks about that spirit that you have in you. Paul writes, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In Galatians 4:6, he writes, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, if you believe the testimony of God that Jesus is the Christ, then you have that testimony inside of you too. When you believe God's testimony, his story becomes your story. And here's what I think that means for you and me, or at least some of the things that it means for you and me. When you have a real and genuine faith, your story is no longer about the ways you messed your life up. Right? It's not about your drinking, your drug use, your porn addiction, because Jesus forgave those things. He's working to change them in you, but he's forgiven those things. Your story is no longer about the decisions you made in the past. You know, the poor financial choices or the failed business venture or the affair or the divorce. Right? Jesus redeems those things. Your story is not about your accomplishments or good things either. It's not about the house you built or the car you drive or the money you made or the awards you won. It's not about like how successful you are at work or how well recognized you are in the community or anything like that. None of that matters in the end. Jesus is what matters now. I'm sure all those things are part of your story. They're part of your story. And sometimes the things in our life that are part of our story, I mean, those are the things that drew us to Jesus in the first place, that God used to draw us to himself in the first place. But they are not the headline. Your story is now about Jesus and what he's done for you and what you have in him. So the water, the blood, and the Spirit, they all testify to the truth of Jesus. God himself has testified to the truth of Jesus as well. And now, so do you. Because when you believe God's testimony, his story becomes your story. Your sins are forgiven. You are a new creation. You belong to Jesus Christ, and now he is your story. And I hope we could say that in a very personal way. Like, I'm kind of saying that to you, but I hope we can internalize it in a very personal way where we can say, my sins are forgiven. I am a new creation. I belong to Jesus Christ, and now he is my testimony. Because when I believe God's testimony, his story becomes my story. We're going to pray and close with a song that really is about this. It's called Worthy God, Testimony. Right? Makes sense. But I'm going to just pray that we would be able to really allow God and the reality of what he's done to penetrate for us, knowing that this is true. That the things of my past, they don't matter anymore when I put my faith and trust in Jesus. He has wiped the slate clean. My story is now him. So let's pray. If the worship team wants to come up, you can come now. Father God, I know that sometimes when we look at your word and we start to dig in, there's a whole lot of depth to everything, and there's backstory and there's situations and things that we've kind of uncovered this morning. Talking about this unusual thing of the blood and the water and the Spirit and you testifying, giving testimony to who Jesus is. But ultimately, what you want is for us to put our faith and our trust in you. And when we have done that, that whole reality, it becomes our reality. And now we have something to say. We have something to share with the world around us. We have a testimony, and the testimony is you. Jesus, what you have done, what you have accomplished for us in forgiving our sins, in dying on the cross, in bringing us new life, in giving us eternal life. And we are so grateful for that. And we pray, God, that you would allow us to speak that truth, for it to truly be our testimony, for it to be the story that we share with those around us. And we're grateful for what you've accomplished and that you've done it all for us. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus.